I'm going to say something. I want you to say the opposite. When I say it, you say the opposite. All right? Day?
Night.
All right. Hot?
Cold.
Happy?
Sad.
Rich?
Poor.
I want y'all to confess the truth. This is the rich side up here. Y'all know preachers are rich and poor, and that's the way it is. And we only work an hour a week, and still, together,
apart.
Left,
right.
Right. Somebody got one? Up,
down.
All right. What?
Heaven.
Hell. Okay, now we'll stop. That's it right there. Heaven, hell. What an incredible thought. The opposite of day is night. The opposite of down is up. The opposite of rich is poor. We've all been up, we've been down. Some of you have had more money and less. I don't know anybody. I don't know what. I think rich is having what you is your needs equaling what you have. I think there's a lot of so-called rich people that are not rich because they're not happy. High, low. Any of you been high? Never. Don't raise your hand on that question. But day, night, that's not a big deal. We've all seen daytime come. We've seen nighttime come. I mean, if you're alive, you've seen many days, many dawns of the new day. You've seen many sunrises, sunsets. That's not that big of a deal. What a stark difference there is, though, in that last one that we mentioned. The Bible talks about heaven. It's a place, the Bible says, where there's streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. The Bible talks about in heaven, they're singing. And when we all get to heaven, we'll all be able to sing good. And in heaven, the Bible talks about there's no pain there, there's no crying there, no sad tears, no sad goodbyes. When my kids go to sleep at night, they want us to pray with them. And one of the things, you know, they'll say is good night, God bless you, and don't let the bed bugs bite. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't, you know. But they also, you have to pray with them, pray that they don't have any bad dreams. And if you all want me to pray that for you, I'll pray for you. But we'll pray, and we've got to pray they don't have any bad dreams. But in heaven, there's no fear in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. Every day you read the newspaper, you hear about somebody hurting somebody or murdering somebody or rape or some bad thing happening. I got good news for you. You get to heaven, there'll be none of that. I mean, there'll be no need of doctors there. There'll be no need of prosecuting or defense attorneys. There'll be no need of that stuff because there'll be no need of judges there. There'll be no jails there. There'll be no probation officers there. There'll be no probation there. There'll be no home confinement there. There'll be none of that stuff in heaven. Why? Because there'll be no wrong there. I got even better news for you. Heaven is my home. And there's a song we sing that this world is I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me, and I just can't feel at home anymore. And heaven is our home if we're saved. What a wonderful thought that is. But I want to read a verse to you. You don't have to open your Bible. Let me read to you. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And listen, that verse says that God is not slack concerning His promise. What a blessing that is. Amen? I'll tell you what, listen, I'd venture to say there might be someone here that could raise their hand and say, preacher, you're wrong about me, but I'd venture to say there's times at least where we have made promises where we really struggled to keep the promise, or maybe even we found out when it came right down to it, we had to make that call and say, you know what, I promised, but I tell you what, something's come up and I can't keep my promise, and I can't do what I said, and I can't fulfill my promise. But I'm going to tell you something, when God makes a promise, you can count on it. Hey, in the Bible, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on it. When God said, Lord, I'm with you all the way, even the end of the world, you can count on it. Hey, listen, if God made a promise, you can count on it. God's not slack concerning His promise. And God promised in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, God said, for the wages of sin is death. You say, preacher, we all, death is a part of life. And I understand, listen, we don't think much about it, but in the movies, in the shows, the good guy never hardly ever dies. But in reality, people do die. I've had friends to die. My dad, 8 years ago today, my dad left this world and went to heaven. I'll tell you what, I'm not happy about that humanly. I'm glad he's in heaven. But I'll tell you what, when that news came, there's anything in the world I'd rather heard pretty much than that news. I don't like to hear news of my loved ones being sick. And I don't like to hear news. And I tell you, some folks love telephones, and I hate them. Because it seems like most what gets... And if you never need to call me, you call me. And I'll hate you for calling me, but you call anyway. Because I don't like you anyway. So it won't change anything. But no, if you ever need to call, you call. And I want you to call. And that's why I have a telephone. I carry it around with me. I have it by my bedside. But most of the time when the phone rings at certain times, my heart will clench up. And I think, man, it's bad news. Something bad's coming. And we'll go for a little while. And we'll not have anybody, any funerals, any sickness. But then, lo and behold, it won't be long that something will happen. And you're right back. I thank God this morning for... Brother Adam's family's all intact because the accident they had, it could have been a whole lot different than what it was. But I thank God this morning that they're home and they're recovering, they're well. But I tell you, life can change on a dime and problems can come. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible, you say, well, everybody dies. But the Bible, when it talks about the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about your physical life losing. The Bible says in another place, says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want you to understand this morning that there's a thousand other things I would want to preach to you this morning besides what I'm going to preach. I'm not trying to startle anybody. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But I'm going to tell you what, someday I'm going to stand before God and I'm not going to stand before Him as a lying preacher. I'm not going to stand before God someday as a preacher that didn't care enough to warn people and love people. How many of you have ever driven down a road before and you're driving down the road and you see somebody, one of these flagmen holding up a sign like an orange sign, only multiplied this sign. You see that, you look, you pay attention. That's a caution sign. You see one of those and you're going down the road and it's a familiar road. But all of a sudden, you see the sign and you see in big bold letters, a bridge out ahead. Caution, bridge out. I'm going to tell you what, listen, you get out of the way. I mean, you get out, you don't continue down that road. You don't say, well, I don't believe that sign. You don't say, well, I think that's a big joke. I think if I just, it's all a state of mind, and if I ignore that sign, and if I just speed up and just keep on going and act like I didn't see that sign, and matter of fact, I'd like to know who put that sign up. I can't believe somebody would mess up my day like that and put up a sign like that. Don't they know this is the road I always travel? Hey, don't they know I know what I'm doing? I can't believe somebody would try to scare me and put up a sign like that. You say, I'm going to keep on going. You say, I tell you what, I'm so confident that that sign is a bunch of baloney, I'm just going to speed up and I'm going to close my eyes and prove to that sign doesn't know what it's talking about. Buddy, I hate to tell you, but we're going to be reading about you in the newspaper. Like the redneck's famous last words is, hey, y'all, watch this. We're going to be reading about you in the newspaper. You had warning. And you didn't heed the warning. And listen, the fellow that put the sign up is not your enemy. He's not a bad guy. But listen, if you see that sign up, you ought to thank God somebody put the sign up. I tell you, life doesn't always work that way. Y'all read the paper. Y'all heard the news this week. Fella in his bed sleeping in Tampa area, Florida. While he's asleep, his brother hears a scream and he goes to the room and his brother, the bed is going, the floor of the house is going, the underneath the sinkhole opens up and swallows the man. They've given up the search. They may not even find his body. He was asleep in bed. The ground opened up and swallowed him up. Same day, a fellow driving down on the little road down Route 10 or Route 3 somewhere down in Logan, driving, and a lawyer on his way to work, and while he's driving, a tree falls on his car at the very time, crushes him instantly. He's gone. No warning. Don't you think that if that night, if someone had gone to that fellow and said, hey, there's a good chance, I thought it was interesting they evacuated the homes nearby. They wouldn't have had to evacuate my home. And they wouldn't have to tell me I could come home because I'd be gone. I wouldn't sleep there. Amen. So I put you got to have faith. I do. I've got a lot of faith. I'd have faith God find me somewhere else to sleep. Amen. But listen, hey, you think about that. If someone has said, hey, don't go to sleep tonight. Don't sleep there tonight. Hey, the ground's going to open up and there's a chance it could. Hey, that guy might not have done that. Don't you think if someone had said to that fella as he got in his car that morning, listen, there's a tree going to fall on you at a such and such time and it's going to crush you and take your life. You need to go a different way. Even if he doubted what the person said, don't you think he would have considered, at least considered, going a different direction? I'm sure he would. But can I tell you the sad news? All over the world today, all over the country today, we've got fellas stand up in pulpits and they get up in the morning, they put on dress shoes and they put on a suit and they put on a tie and they put on their shirt and they did get their suit on and they come to the pulpit and they will do that week after week after week and never one time, and sometimes thousands of people sitting there and they'll never one time mention to them that there's a place out in eternity that's opposite of heaven. And it's hell. And the only way they can avoid it is through Jesus Christ. And they'll go week after week after week and never even mention the possibility of that person dying. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to scare anybody. Yeah, really what they're interested in is being able to pass that plate and making everybody happy. Because you cannot tell me that any conscionable person who knows the truth would not warn people about the truth. I'm glad tonight, this morning, I'm glad for preachers that preach and warn people about a place called hell. I want you to understand, we have folks here that are not in church all the time. When I'm talking about hell, I'm not saying a cuss word. That's a cuss word to people today. I'm not using a cuss word. I'm talking about a real place. Just as real as heaven's real. The absolute opposite of heaven. Oh, I'd love to preach to you about some other thing, but there's no other thing any more important. And by the way, I'm preaching it this morning because the Lord put it on my heart. And I even asked the Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to preach? As I watch people come in and as I see you out there, I said, Lord, are you sure that that's what you want me to preach? And that's the only thing the Lord would allow me to preach this morning. You see, I was 7 years old. I sat in a church service as a 7-year-old little boy. My mom and I had gone that night to a meeting. And I sat right back there about 7 or 8 seats back. And as I sat there, there was a preacher who got up to preach. And he was talking about a terrible disease called leprosy. Man, I was scared. I went to Sunday school. I was scared to death of leprosy. They said it would eat your nose off and, man, your finger. Well, I think, man, God, I don't ever want to have leprosy. I was scared to death of leprosy anyway. And I didn't like the idea of going of hell either. And that night, that preacher talked about those two things that I was the most afraid of. He talked about leprosy, and he talked about somebody going to hell. Man, I was scared. You say, I wasn't nice to him. Well, I thank God for him. I think his name was Woodbury. But I tell you what, I thank God he preached that night. Because as a 7-year-old little boy, I sat back there and I listened to what he was saying, and I wasn't really listening at first, but then he started talking about leprosy, and I was trying to ignore it, you know. I don't want to hear about it. But then he said, leprosy begins with a little bump right here on your hand. And I looked down and lo and behold, I had a little bump right there on my hand. And I started looking at that bump and it was growing. Man, I was listening to him and he was talking about that. And he did what a lot of preachers do, and what I'm not going to do this morning. He must have preached for like 4 or 5 hours longer because I got sleepy and I got tired and I fell asleep. On the way home from church, my mom, and I believe the Lord told her to do it, she looked over at me and she said, Travis, she said, if you keep going to sleep in church, you're never going to get saved. You need to hear what the preacher says. And man, God was already dealing with my heart, and that night I got saved because a preacher was willing to preach a message that wasn't very popular. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 14, verse 9. I'm not going to preach anything to you this morning that's made up. I'm not going to preach any fairy tale to you this morning. I'm quite simply just going to take a few minutes of your time and put up a sign and warn you that the bridge is out. And I'm going to plead with you to do what you have to do to keep from going over. Isaiah 14:9 says, "Hail from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." It says, "It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations." What a terrible thought. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Say, preacher, what do you think that means? I believe it's talking about the fact that somewhere in the center of the earth, possibly, there's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible talks about in one place about a rich man that, not because he was rich, that had nothing to do with that, but in his life, he put things above the Lord and he never accepted the Lord. And the Bible says he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Doesn't say he lifted up his eyes, it says he lifted up his eyes so as to teach us that still today, right now, 2,000 years later, he still, at this very moment, lifts up his eyes. You'll only find that in the King James Bible, but you'll find that right now, present tense, he currently lifts up his eyes and he begs for one drop of water to cool, just one drop to cool his tongue. And he said, "I'm tormented in this flame." That's real. It's not a fairy tale. That's not made up. That's real. Listen, Isaiah 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." Proverbs 15:24 says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." The Bible says in Isaiah 14:15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Matthew 5:29 says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Matthew 5:30 says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 11:23 says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Matthew 16:18 says, And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Boy, listen, hey, that's one reason I like church so much, amen? Jesus Christ said, "I'll build my church." He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brother, listen, hey, as a Christian this morning, I'm not running around fearing that hell's coming after me. As a Christian, as a believer, the Bible says that we're to take the battle to the gates of hell. That means that we're supposed to go right to the very gates and listen and say to the people that are heading there, the people that are on their way there, and say to them, "Hey, you, it's not too late to trust Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't have to go to a place that's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And brother, there's nothing that they can do about it to stop us. We can just keep on preaching it all the way through." Say, "Preacher, it's too late for some people." I don't know. I'm not the judge of that. But there's a Bible. There's a man in the Bible that was on a cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a thief and a robber. All of his life, think about this. All of his life, this man had stolen. And it got so bad that the Roman judicial system had sentenced him to be crucified, a cruel punishment on the cross. He knew the possibility was there. He knew that it could happen, but yet he didn't fear man's punishment. And so he went ahead and he continued stealing and robbing and committing the sin there. And he ended up crucified, hanging on a cross. But it was his fortunate occasion that Jesus Christ was with him also on that cross beside him. And a few minutes with Jesus, that man looked at Jesus and he confessed to him that he believed that he was the Savior. And Jesus said to him, "This day wilt thou be with me in paradise." You see, that man was headed for a place called hell. He was that close. His life was just a little left of his life, just a few more hours of his life would left hanging on that cross. They would pull themselves up to catch a breath, to keep from suffocating beneath the weight of their body. And those men would hang there sometimes for days, fearing the possibility, the unknown of what was about to take place when they would leave this world, not knowing what awaited them. But all of a sudden, this man had hope. He had peace. He wasn't afraid of what the future held anymore, because he had a promise from Jesus Christ: "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a blessing that is to know that even at the midnight hour, at the very last moment, at the very end of life, here's a fellow that's met Jesus Christ and accepted Him as his Savior. I've seen that before. I've seen the Lord just kind of swoop in at the very end, and someone, not bad people, not wicked people, but they just never heard about Jesus. They never heard the gospel. And at the last hour, they'll bow their head and pray and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe not live long. Maybe just live a little while. Maybe just live long enough to tell a few folks, but let folks know, say, "Hey, guess what? I got good news. I once was lost. Hey, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I want to tell you what happened to me. I was lost, and I didn't know where I was going to go when I died. And listen, they've already told me I don't have long to live, but I met Jesus Christ, and I believe He saved me. And I believe I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I'm trusting Him as my Savior." Isn't it amazing how Jesus can make bad news good? Isn't it amazing how Jesus can alter our direction in a second? Just like that, He can change our direction. How many of you ever wished you could have a time machine? Anybody? I mean, you could just be anywhere you want to be. My wife always says when we come in the house at night and we've got the kids in the car and it's cold and some of them are asleep, you know, it's one thing to pick up one, but when you've got 100 of them like we do, it's aggravating. But listen, the only deterrent that I know of to having a family is seatbelts, car seats, loading and unloading cars. Anytime I load a car with all my kids, I'm thinking, who in the world's idea was this? Amen? I mean, but listen, she said a lot of times, she says she wished you could just pull in the driveway and just snap your fingers, they'd all be in bed, but it doesn't work that way. Well, don't you wish you could just be that? Hey, listen, here's a person on their way to a place called hell, but they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they go to heaven. Well, isn't that a wonderful? Listen this morning. Hey, think about this. You say, "Preacher, I'm already saved. This doesn't apply to me." But think about the fact, folks, that there are folks that are lost and they don't know Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And you don't have to go preach them a sermon. You don't have to go beat them over the head with the Bible. But you can at least hand them a gospel tract. You can at least say, "Listen, I know one thing. Jesus saved me, and I'm no better than you. And if He saved me, He'll save you. Won't you accept Him as your Savior?" You say, "Oh, preacher, that'll offend them." You think that would offend them? You think they would be more happy with you if you let them die and go on to burn forever? I don't think so. Yeah, I think anybody can have a burden for people.
Sure.
See, preacher, I wish you wouldn't talk about this. I'll tell you what, I wish I didn't have to. I wish I could tell you it wasn't true, but the Bible says it. It's in the Bible. The Bible said in 2 Peter 5, "And He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." The Bible says there's an ungodly way of living. Many, many people today live ungodly. It's not alternative lifestyles and alternative choice. It's ungodly, the Bible says. And Sodom and Gomorrah was an ungodly city. The Bible says in verse number 7, "And He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The Bible says, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." See, Lot didn't have to have cable television to see what was going on. He walked through the city and it was in the streets of the city. Some of us have to pay to get it pumped into our homes. Our home doesn't have to be Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's whole city was wicked and vile. Verse number 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Bible said in Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Or someone may come by your house someday, and they may call themselves Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, and they may come by your house and they may say, "Oh, listen, hell is not real. God wouldn't do that to one of His children." And they're right. God wouldn't send one of His children there. But unless you're saved, you're not His child.
That's right.
But if you'll accept Jesus Christ, guess what? You can be His children and you'll never have to worry about it. Heaven will be your home then. But listen, they may come by and say, "Oh, that's just a fairy tale. God wouldn't do that. That's not real. That's not literal fire." It is literal fire. It is literal suffering. Revelation 20:13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." And Revelation 20:14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, "Preacher, what is this place?" Matthew 23:13 says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24:51 says, "And cut him asunder and point him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What kind of a place is hell? Mind you, it's not a cuss word. Hell is a real place. Listen to me this morning. Hell is a forgotten place. A person cast to hell, they're forgotten for all of eternity, never to be remembered again. Never to be brought up again. Never to be given a second chance. I was talking to someone just a moment ago about some young people, about giving them a second chance. And for listening, they've had a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. And I'm glad that God's given me multiple chances to do right. But there's coming a place, a time when there'll be no second chance. It's a forgotten place. It's a place of unending pain and suffering. Y'all ever been hurt? Anybody ever been hurt before? Thank God for aspirin and ibuprofen and Tylenol. And I won't go any further. Some of you will start getting nervous. You get excited. Won't know if I got some of the other stuff. Amen? Brother Mullins has all of it. But listen, and I wasn't supposed to tell, though. Anyway, listen. Listen to me this morning. Unending pain. You ever had a toothache before? I mean, you ever had a time when your tooth just hurt and you nagged and hurt? You ever had an earache before? I mean, listen, pain sometimes. I remember playing basketball. I was just learning to dribble with my left hand. Man, I took somebody to the hoop, you know, left hand, and I stepped on their foot and sprained my ankle. All of a sudden, driving to the basket with my left hand didn't mean near as much anymore. My ankle hurt, man. It hurt. The pain and it swelled. Just pain, man, sometimes you can have awful pain. But you think about that, there's no relief for that pain. I'm not making it up. It's a place of remembrance. How many of you remember good times? You know, the Bible said that about that man in hell, said he said, "Son, remember that thou in thy life." Wouldn't you hate to be in that kind of a place like that and have a mind full of memories of your children being born and growing up and your grandchildren and your loved ones and good times and meals you set down and you're remembering that, knowing that you'll never, never have that again. The torments of your memories. It's a place of evil and wickedness. You think about the evil and the wickedness of this world. Oh, man. There are things, just recently a woman, a female, whatever, took an eight-month-old baby out in the woods, gave it a bottle, changed its diaper, and set it down in the woods and walked off and left it. Thank God, God sent an angel. God provided, someone found that baby. That's a miracle of God. But you think about how the minds of people in our world today are so warped. Who in the world in their right mind would want to go to a place with that kind of a mind frame for eternity? You think about it. It's a place of screaming. I remember one time my cousin and I were going to go fishing. There's a pond up in the hollow there. And if you don't know what a hollow is, you need to figure it out. Amen. Up in the hollow, we have a pond up there. And we was going to go fishing all night. Before we left, my dad said, "Yeah, y'all won't make it." We said, "Oh, yeah, we're big boys, Daddy. We'll make it." About midnight, we were sitting up there and heard, what in the world? Somebody's murdering somebody up here. I heard it again. I mean, it was awful. It's a screech owl. That's the awfulest sound you ever heard in your life. That's owl screaming. I tell you what, Dad was right. We weren't catching that many fish anyway. And it wasn't worth it to stay up there and listen to that screaming. We left. The Bible talks about that. It says there's weeping and wailing. You see, just like we had a little laugh there in the midst of a heaviness. I hate heaviness. I like to have you laugh and smile, but even there we had a little break. There'll be no break there. There'll be nothing pleasant there. I look forward to springtime, leaves coming out, flowers coming up. Amen? Pleasant, beautiful. There'll be no pleasant tree there. There'll be nothing beautiful there. Barrenness, fire, torment. Place of unanswered prayers. The Bible says that thief, while he was in hell, he prayed for one drop of water. It couldn't come. It's an awful place. Who goes to hell, sinners that would not accept pardon and forgiveness of sin? Listen to me this morning. The debt's been paid. No one has to go to this place I'm talking about. Nobody. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at that. See that? Dollar bill pulled out of my pocket. Hand to Brother Mullins. He reached up, took it. It's his. He better give it back, but it's his. You see, all he had to do was just accept it. Wait a minute. And all I had to do was accept it. All I had to do was accept it. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to do anything. I extended my hand to Him. And listen, hey, Jesus Christ did it all. All we got to do is accept it. Years ago, I believe it was in the state of Virginia, there was a fellow waiting on death row, an inmate sentenced to die. There was a new governor that had been aware of the sentencing in his case. And this governor began to dig. And he found out that this fellow was innocent of the crime that had condemned him to the electric chair. This judge went about he had already gone past all of his appeals. The sentence, that date had come. But this judge at the last hour granted a pardon because he knew the fellow was innocent. And he was willing to stake his name on it. Personally, the governor took the pardon in his hand, went to the prison. The warden walked in down the hall. The warden knocked on the man's door. The man turned around and looked at him and he said, "Sir, there's someone here to see you. It's your last hour of life. There's someone here to see you." That man turned back around and looked away. He would not even acknowledge the warden. On the other side stood the governor with a pardon in his hand that would have set him free. But he had gotten so angry and so bitter and so hard, knowing he was innocent, but yet he had resigned to the fact that he was going to bear the punishment himself, that he would not even hear the good news that a pardon was available to him. You know, I've had people tell me that before. I've had people say, "Well, I'll just go ahead and whatever it is, I'll just go ahead and do it and pay for it myself." But that's crazy. If God Almighty stands with a pardon and forgiveness, and if He let His only Son die on the cross to save you and give you a home in heaven, why wouldn't you accept it? Just believe and accept it. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I said, what kind of place is it? I told you. I said, who goes there? I told you, people that refuse Jesus Christ, what can be done to avoid it? Nothing. Say, wait a minute, preacher. Whoa, wait a minute. Nothing? Nope. Nothing can be done to avoid it. It's already been done. It's already been done. You see, there's nothing you can do. All that can be done, all that need be done, all that God requires was already done. When Jesus Christ left heaven, He lived a perfect sinless life and He allowed them to strip the clothes from His body and beat Him with the cat of nine tails and put a crown of thorns upon His head and a mock robe, and they took Him and they laid His beaten and bruised body down on the cross, and there Jesus hung on a cross, and there He gave up His life, and there He took the punishment for my sin and yours, and He suffered the torment that you and I deserve. And all I have to do to get to heaven is believe what He did and accept it for myself. There's nothing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't say, Brother Mullins, I want to give you a gift, but you're going to have to earn it. I didn't say, Brother Mullins, I'm going to give you a gift, but you're going to have to figure out a way to come up here and get it. I extended my hand in a manner which He could reach it. And He accepted it. And it's His. That's all you need to do to be saved, is accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. Say, preacher, don't I have to be religious and join a church and put a lot of money in the plate? Nope, none of that will save you. You don't have to do any of that. Matter of fact, it won't do you one bit of good. You can go home and pack up all your clothes and put them in a suitcase and come back up here at 3 o'clock this afternoon and move into this church and never leave again. It won't save you. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died for your sin and mine. And He bore my sin on the cross. Hey, preacher, what in the world do we have to do? Nothing more can be done. Believe this morning. Believe that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He was without sin. Not one sin nailed Jesus to the cross that He had committed. So then, preacher, what nailed Jesus to the cross? Our sins. Say, preacher, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. It doesn't matter how bad. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. One sin makes us a sinner. How many banks do I have to rob to be a bank robber? How many lies do I have to tell to be a liar? Just one. It only takes one sin to make somebody a sinner. Number two, believe that Jesus became sin. He bore our sin. He literally became sin for us. Believe that God loves you. And I want you to know that this morning, that God does love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. That means red and yellow and black and white, rich and poor, and upper crust and lower class and all the rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's anybody. That's American. And by the way, God doesn't even look at that. That's Asian. That's Persian. Middle Eastern, brother, listen, hey, that's Hawaiian, that's whatever else you want to throw in there. Brother, listen, God saved. He died on the cross for the sin of all the world. Right. We started out singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Say, preacher, this, you know, you don't want to fool young people, people say. You don't want to trick young people. Well, I'm going to tell you what, the devil has no age limit to how soon he'll begin to tell a young person that everything I preached this morning is a fairy tale. But it's real. And the greatest part about it all is that Jesus loves you and died for you, and He'll save you if you accept Him. Say, preacher, young people can't make decisions like that. Glad nobody told me that. I know for sure God saved me that night. And I'm glad He did. Amen. If you're here this morning, don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I want you to know that God loves you and He'll save you if you'll ask Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Sister Echo is going to come. I want to ask this, if you're saved already, if you know someone that's on your heart, that's your burden for them.